We're thankful Brother Jeremy with us from Indiana, so we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. I thought for an opening thought, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And I don't know what the disciples, what their intent was or what their thought was or why they rebuked the parents for bringing their children to them. I'm assuming that they felt Jesus was busy. He had a lot to do. He had other things to think about, and he didn't need the little children bothering him. And that concept is still with us today. We see that. We don't have time for the children, and that is something that, at least for myself, I struggle with that sometimes. But tonight we have a school, and why do we have a school? What's the purpose? Why do we spend money, hard-earned money, for a school? And it's because of the children. Why do we take time out of our busy schedules to go to board meeting? It's because of the children. Why do we take time on a Monday morning to go to school and have devotions? And it's because of the children. That's why we do it. And we're blessed to have children, and we're blessed to have our own school. And it's a tremendous blessing that I take for granted sometimes. So we will start with a song, and then after the song, I'll have prayer, and then we'll sing a song, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Jeremy. So let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered again this evening in your house of worship, that we could learn from your word, that we could hear what you have to tell us. We just pray that we can be blessed and that your spirit could be here with us in this meeting. Be with Brother Jeremy. Just bless him and give him the words to say. And we ask that you could give a special blessing to the school children and the teachers, that the seeds that are sown could go forth and produce fruit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to number 1 in the Christian hymnal. And Brent, would you want to lead that for us?
Oh, Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Good evening. Greetings in Christ's name. It's a joy, it's a blessing. I count it a privilege to be here with you this evening. And the songs that David wrote here, Teach Me Thy Ways, O Lord, I trust that is each one of our desire to be taught. And to you young children that are in school, I'm 41 and I'm still being taught. And so you never stop learning. Appreciated Nevin's first couple comments about the school. Is it worth it? There's a lot of time and money that goes into working of a school. And I firmly believe that a school, a Christian school, is to assist parents in training and instructing their children in the way of the Lord. And, you know, it's not just about learning your ABCs and counting your 1, 2, 3s and learning those sort of things. It's more than that. Much more than that gets taught in school. And in Indiana, we could send our children to a public school. That's an option. But we're not interested in just learning how to read and how to write. We're interested in learning the ways of the Lord. Teach me, O Lord. That's our desire for Christian education, to be taught. And there's so much that gets taught in a class other than what comes out of a textbook. And I thought if it was okay, I'd like to have a little bit of a children's class tonight. And I trust you all can hear me if I step away from the mic. And would it be okay if all the children were going to come forward? I'll have a little story with you guys. I don't know, would it be best to sit on the steps here or sit in front? You guys want to come forward? I want to talk about a little man that knew his manners. It says that they gathered together, they took the body of John and they placed it in the tomb, and then the apostles came together. Verse 32, it says that they privately went into a desert place by ship privately. So they wanted to go away for just a little bit and be by themselves because they were pretty sad they lost their best friend. And when the people saw them, they went after him. And they went around about him. And then if you go over to And when Jesus went up into the mountain and was with his disciples, he looked off, and in verse 5 it says, he lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company that came unto him. And I think actually back in Mark it says that he had compassion. He felt sorry for all these people because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd to take care of them. And there was about 5,000 people there. That was a lot of people. 5,000, is that a lot of people? Yeah, and they taught, Jesus taught them many things, and it was getting evening time. And the disciples came to Jesus and says, don't you think you should send them away? It's getting nighttime, and they're all hungry, but we don't have enough food to eat. And one of the disciples says, there was a little boy that had three fish, two loaves, or was it two loaves and three fish? You remember that story? Yeah. Yeah. So the little boy brought his lunch. He was not selfish. He did not think about himself. He was thinking about all his friends. And he brought him his lunch. You see that? There's five. There's three loaves, two fishes. You see that? So there's how many people here? So we'll take these five. So who am I going to feed? Now, if I gave it to these five, they won't get any. Is that fair? Maybe I should chop them up in real small pieces. Everybody gets one. But there's 5,000 people. No, Daddy. Yeah, no. So you know what Jesus did? I'll show you what Jesus did. Just because it was Jesus, he raised the little basket of fish and he prayed to God. He said, Father God, we thank you. I'm not sure what he all said, but he blessed it. And he asked God to bless it. And you know what happened? Wow. There was enough for everybody. Isn't that cool? How Jesus can perform miracles? It's not because that lunch was pretty special. It's because God was special. And he used that little lunch. He used what that little boy had to feed 5,000 other people. Now, when they were all done eating, they went around and they gathered up, they said, I think 12 baskets left over. And so if I would give you guys enough to eat, there'd be five left over, your mom and dad probably would not be very happy. There's enough for everybody. See, that's what Jesus does. When we give up our talents, when we give up our time, when we give God, he can bless it, and he can bless many other people. Isn't that neat? That's all God wants, is a willing heart. That little boy was not selfish at all. He shared with everybody. And I want to talk about a man tonight that God, he allowed God to work in his heart because he gave himself to God. So, I want to pray with you guys before you go back to your mom and dad, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for all these young people. I pray, Father, that as they grow older, that they will understand that you are a great God, a loving God, and that you desire their hearts. And would they give their hearts to you early in life, and would they live for you all of their life? And I pray, Father, that they would not be selfish in life, but they will give of their time, of their talents, of their gifts, the things that they have, and it would give it to you that you could use it to bless many, many other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may go back to your parents.
I want to talk about a young man that in the book of Daniel, a young man that it says in verse 4 that he was well favored, he was skillful in all wisdom, he was cunning in all knowledge and understanding science, and he had the ability to stand in the king's palace. He was an educated boy. He had a learning from something or somewhere. And
He had a foundation that was beneath him, that was given to him. And that is a foundation that we no longer have in our school systems today in the world. And I think for us older ones, we could probably see the drastic shift in the last, 50, 75 years of our culture. And there's many that would allude that it goes back to what they're being taught in school. And it's just staggering. Started with creation. Started with trying to take out that there's not an intellect design, or there's not a God creator. And then soon there was the movement of the LGBTQRST, whatever they identify as, and they teach a very warped gender determination of your own will. Some states are not allowing parents to know what they're being taught in schools. I think I just recently read that they are now working on rewriting our history in our public schools, and the things that they're changing in it is alarming. I enjoy history. So on April 23rd, 1635, the first public school was established in Boston, Massachusetts. And it was a boys-only school. And then in 1647, they had instituted the 1647 Act, and this was their reasoning. It says, in being in one chief project to keep men in the knowledge of Scripture, in church and in commonwealth, may the Lord assist our endeavors. It is therefore ordered that every township in their jurisdiction, after the Lord has increased them to 50 households, should forthwith appoint within their town to teach all such children as to read and to write. In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the most first things in which all children ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident in my mind than that the children get taught the religion must be based on... I'm getting ahead of myself. In his publication, he writes a defense. He says, the Bible is our school book. Before I state my argument in favoring to teach children to read by the means of the Bible, I shall assume the following positions. At first, Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in its portion, mankind can adopt its principles, it can obey its precepts, that they will be wise and they will be happy. And second, the better knowledge of the religion is to be accurate by reading the Bible. It's the only way. Finally, the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the Bible. Samuel Adams wrote later in 1790, let philosophers, statesmen, patriots unite their endeavors to impress the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls instead of their minds of the youth to fear the love, youth the fear, and the love of the deity. Without these great principles, they have no virtue in life. To be educated in a biblical principle as an element of our education, we henceforth can apply biblical principles to every area of our life. Some of my notes are a little sketchy, but you get the drift. There was quite a vision for these schools as these colonies. We weren't a nation yet. These colonies were coming together, and they wanted their children to be able to pick up the inerrant word of God and to be able to read it for themselves and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them and to understand what God is telling them. And that worked for quite a number of years. But then in the 1920s, there was a man by the name of John Dewey, and he labored his whole lifetime to de-Christianize the American classroom. Court case after court case was brought before the Supreme Court, and they were able to remove God from the schools, prayer from the schools, and reading the Bible in the school. I went to a public school for the first six grades, and we had older teachers, and I remember them. We got new textbooks. I think I was in second grade, if I remember correctly. And she looks at it, and she says, "This says thus and thus, but I believe this and this." And you know, it wasn't long, those older teachers just gave up. They retired. They were bucking the system. They were getting in trouble. And we no longer could have our Bible reading in school. So there was a local church we would get bused to one afternoon a week. We would go down and the chaplain would have a little Bible study with whoever wanted to go. It was free will. They couldn't enforce the whole class to go. And they couldn't have a prayer anymore for the noon meal. So they would just say things. I remember the teacher saying, "We will not have a moment of silence." And that was all that was said. And so there was a shift. And this is a statement that Smithwick Nehemiah Institute said, "One must consider the amount of time spent sowing and watering, teaching and learning. By the time children graduate from high school, they will have spent 14,000 hours in a classroom. When a child spends 14,000 hours, where will he and she, or she develop its worldview?" If you would attend church every Sunday for those same years, you would have only been at church for 1,325 years versus the 14,000 hours that you would have spent in a school being indoctrinated from a worldview. So does our Christian education matter? I believe it does. Our children, I like how Ken Ham, I don't know how many of you know Ken Ham, he would be the man that started the Creation Museum in Kentucky. He later built the Ark Encounter, and he speaks against the public school systems, and he tells anybody he can that our children are not missionaries. They are learning disciples to be missionaries when they get older. When you take a young child and place them into a public school system that does nothing but indoctrinate them in an antichrist world, the results are not good. It needs to be understood that these young people are sent to a public school for around 7 hours a day, and they are largely being indoctrinated in an anti-God religion. And to send your child to be a witness for an antichrist culture is only fooling yourself, because your child is not a missionary, but he is a learning disciple that needs a Christ-centered curriculum as the core of their learning, so that as he grows old, the truth will not depart from him. They might not always choose that truth, but they will know the truth. And just because we send our children to a day school or a Christian day school does not mean that they do not have a self-will to choose once they get older. They ultimately have to make that choice themselves. And I want to touch on that tonight in the book of Daniel. But that truth is instilled within them that will go with them for the rest of their life. Deep down, they will know the truth. When we complain about the moral decline in our country, we need not to look further than our public school system. The fertile soil of our Christians' right minds are planted with the weeds of a secular worldview instead of the seeds of a Christ-centered worldview. Parents should never sacrifice the well-being of their children's mind and their Christian future for the free education that the government is handing out. So if you sit on a school board, you know that it's a lot of work. And I'm sure you've always been reminded that the school needs a little money to keep operating. I'm sure you've heard that before. If you haven't, you can always send it our way. But schools take a lot of energy. They take a lot of time. They take a lot of money. But are they worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely, they're worth it. And if you want to, you can turn to the book of Daniel. And there's nine prophets or 10 prophets, I'm not sure how many that prophesied about this book, about the time that Israel is going to be taken into captivity. They're going to go into exile for 70 years because they kept forsaking the Lord. And prophet after prophet would prophesy and ask them to repent. But anyway, the book of Daniel is this time. And it says in verse chapter 1, verse 1, in the year, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. It was the Lord's doing that this happened. It wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was in his own strength or in his own power. Jeremiah, that comes directly from the prophecy that Jeremiah 25:9 spoke about. It says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And he even tells them who's going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Jeremiah even talked about it in 18, the very same words. And we could just turn page after page about prophecy that the people were warned that this is going to happen and this king is going to do it. And so here it happens. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes in there and he conquers the Israelites. Many lost their lives, no doubt. And not sure the number of them. But there was a certain of them that he kept captive. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and said, bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princesses, children, and whom have no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding, and science, and such that have the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so, these men were chosen, they were selected, they were schooled boys that were able to read and write and that sort of thing. And then it says the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of his drink, and that they should eat that and drink from his table. And after 3 years, they were supposed to present themselves before the king, and then he was going to choose which ones were the smartest and the brightest and the best. And among these children were four boys. There was Daniel, and then there was Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. So he changed their names. But verse 8 stuck out to me. I believe it's the key verse in Daniel's life going forth. So Daniel had all the teaching. He had all the training. He went to school. He learned his ABCs. He learned his 1-2-3s. He learned all his Bible memory. He had to learn probably all the scrolls and memorize scripture after scripture. But verse 8 says that, you know, to think about where Daniel was at. He was taken away from mom and dad. He was taken away from church family. He was taken away from his country. He was in somewhere in the world that he's never been before, all by himself. So it would have been really easy for Daniel just to say, yes, sir, and follow whatever he was told to do. But verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He took He purposed. I don't think it was a light matter. I believe Daniel meditated the situation that he was in. He had a choice to make. And all of us have that place in our life. Us older ones, we had that place in our life. These young people, these young children, they're going to come to that place where they're going to have to choose that age of accountability. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself, because he knew that it would violate the laws that God set up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And so he said he's not going to. And I think that in verse 9 it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of Eunuch." And if you commit your ways to God, he will take care of you. And he takes care of us sometimes in ways that we don't think he is. Sometimes he takes care of us in ways that we don't understand what he's doing. But he always takes care of us when we follow what he says, when we obey what he wants for us in our lives. And so here in verse 9, I see that God brought Daniel into favor. And so Daniel told him the dilemma, that he said, "We can't do it." And the eunuch said that, "I fear my life. If the king finds out that I'm not giving it to you, and you guys are thinner and pale and don't have the strength of health that you should have, the king is going to have my head." And so Daniel said, "Well, let us have it for 10 days, and then you decide for yourself." And so he allowed them to do that. So for 10 days, they ate pulse. And I understand that it's a stew. It was like small grains of barley and wheat, and there was flowers, and not sure what was all in that. I did read that. I forget what they all said goes into that. But it was a healthy, nutritious meal. It wasn't a fatty, gluttony meal that they were getting from the king's table. And another thing that really stuck out to me is the influence that you guys could have on your friends. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart, and I think that really encouraged his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they didn't eat at the king's table, and sure enough, 10 days later, the eunuch seen that they were much healthier and much stronger than the others. And then in verse 17, it says that these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel, he gave him the understandings of visions and dreams. And so it was God that gives us the wisdom. Yeah, we can learn, but ultimately our Heavenly Father is the one that gives us the understanding of the things. And then they were presented before the king. And it says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers that were in all of his realm." That was the hand of God upon these boys' lives, because God had a purpose for these young men. They gave themselves over to their Heavenly Father when they purposed in their hearts to follow him no matter the cost. And then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he has an awful dream. He has a terrifying dream. It was pretty scary. He was so troubled, but he forgot what it was that he dreamt. But he was in so much torment about this dream that he just had to know what it meant. So he called all his wise men, all of his astrologers, and all his soothsayers, and he said, "Show me what I dreamt, and show me the interpretation, what it means." And they said, "King, we have never heard anybody ask such a question. You tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it is." And the king was angry. And he said, "No, you're just going to try to find a little time, and then you're going to come up with a plan to tell me what you think it was, what it meant. You tell me the dream. If you don't, I'm going to kill you all." And so there was dialogue between the wise men and the king, and the king was angry, and he put a decree out to have them all killed. And so this included Daniel and his friends. And so they went to get them, and Daniel asked them, "What's the haste?" And he told them what the king had done, and he said, Daniel went in, and he desired of the king that he would give him time.
and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went into the house, and he made these things known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercy of God of heaven concerning the secret. They knew the answer. They knew that their lives were in God's hands, and they knew that God would, if it was his desire for them to live, he would give them the answer. They had that kind of faith. And so they had a prayer meeting that night. They prayed. Then the secret, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changes the times and the season. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that knoweth understanding. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. How did he know his fathers knew that same God? Because I believe he was taught as a little boy. The God of my fathers, I thank thee and I bless thee. Had Daniel known where to go, if he wouldn't have purposed in his heart? See, when we purpose in our heart, the next time we're confronted with something, it's much easier to have faith. So then he went into the king. Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he said, destroy them not. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. And so he brought him to the king in haste. He says, I found a man that was captive of the Judah. He has made known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and have the interpretation of it? And Daniel said, no. But, verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth the secret. Daniel didn't take the credit. It would have been easy for Daniel to have pride enter into his heart. But he says, God in heaven has revealed the secret. And he is telling you about the latter days. And this is the dream that you dreamed on your bed. And he tells him the dream. And then he tells him of this dream of the statue that came up out of the desert. And how the statue was made of different metals and iron and clay and what they meant. And he told him the interpretation. And then he tells the king where he is in that dream, in that statue. And how there's going to be another kingdom that's going to come into his place. And he lays out what the statues mean. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded. The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. He's a King of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast revealed this secret. Then in chapter 3, by the way, I get the picture that Nebuchadnezzar is a proud man. He's an arrogant man. He sets up a statue of gold, a golden image, and then he invites his princesses, his governors, captains, judges, treasurers of the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which the king had set up. And he tells them that you're going to hear the sound of this music, and then you're going to fall down and you're going to worship this image. And if you're not going to worship it, there's going to be a mighty fire, a furnace, and I'm going to throw you into that furnace. Is Daniel afraid? Well, I don't think Daniel was there. I wonder where he was at. The Bible doesn't say where he was at. But it says that his three friends were there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name was Belshazzar. Not sure what his new name was. Belteshazzar. Daniel wasn't there. Some commentaries believe he was in another country doing the king's work. But anyway, these three friends, if they hadn't purposed in their hearts, I don't think they would have been as bold as they had been. And they did not bow down. You know the story well, I'm sure. But the king recognizes these were his wisest men. He gives them a second chance. He says, think about it. I'm giving you a second chance. And they say that, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He said, we have a God that can deliver us. We don't know if he's going to, and we're okay with that. It's easy for us to see the whole picture, but they were confronted there with life or death. But I believe they purposed in their heart that they were going to serve God no matter what. And we know the story. The king was very angry. He made that thing seven times hotter, and as the guards threw him in, the guards fell over dead. It was so hot. Then all of a sudden, the king looks and said, did we not cast three men in the fire? Behold, there is a fourth man that looks like the Son of God walking the midst with them. And there's a lot of debate on what that actually means. Was that actually Jesus, the Son of God, or was that an angel? But it was a deity. It was heaven sent. Whatever that interpretation is, I believe it was the Son of God, just as it says. But here we have a dictator, a man that recognizes God but does not worship God, and yet he recognized the Son of God. And he tells the servants to bring them, and they come forth, and there's not a hair singed. The ropes are burned off, but their clothes don't even smell like smoke. It's just a miracle. And then all the princes, the governors, the captains, and the sheriffs, and all these friends that were invited here, they were able to witness the mighty hand of God working in these young men's lives. And all the people fell down and they bowed down and they blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says in verse 29, therefore I will make a decree unto every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. Their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. These young men were faithful, and God used them to speak to many, many people. Isn't that amazing what God can do with our little bit that we do have? We may seem pretty insignificant, but we never know the impact that we have in God's kingdom. You may never know the impact what comes out of these your Christian day school. And we don't need to know. It's okay. It's not for us to know. But God can use your efforts in a mighty, mighty way that we may never, never know. Then Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, we see his pride coming out again. And he has another dream. And he was in his palace. And he saw a dream, and then verse 18, or then Daniel dialogues with him and tells him the dream again. And he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then Daniel said unto him, He says, it is of thou, O king. He tells him, so Daniel's telling him the dream and the vision that he had. And he said, it is thou, O king, this dream is about you, that you have grown and become strong, and for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion is to the end of the earth. And he was, in that era, the most powerful nation in the world. But he said, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. This is what God is saying that is going to come upon you, the Lord, the King. And it was pride. It was the same thing that Satan fell from heaven. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar felt like he was the most powerful man on earth. And humanly speaking, he probably was. But he did not recognize as God, the Almighty, had given him that power. And he made himself higher than God. But Daniel says in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, for it may be of a lengthening of thy tranquility. He warned him. And you know, it's not an easy thing to give counsel to a powerful man that has the authority to take your head. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He was in God's hands. Time and time again, as I look at Daniel's life, he purposed in his heart that no matter what, he was going to be faithful. And he was not afraid. And so, Nebuchadnezzar was up on the wall of his kingdom, and he was walking. It was nighttime. And he says this, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom in my might and in my power for my honor? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven and saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he was driven out as a madman. He lost his mind. Was it 7 years? I think that's what I read. He went out as a beast in the field. He ate grass as an ox. Yeah, 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest the Most High ruleth the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. Here's the most powerful man on earth. He had the most powerful army of the earth. And God said, no, you're only there because I placed you there. And at the end of the days, so after the 7 years, or the 7 times passed over, I understand that 7 years. And at that end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes from heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. And all the inhabitants of the earth are rebuked as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praised and exalted and honored the King of heaven, all those whose works are truth, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. God, this world might seem like it's in chaos. This world may seem like there is no sovereign will over it, but there is, brothers and sisters. There's an almighty God in heaven that is sitting on his throne, and he is in control of everything that is happening. And we are living in some very, very interesting times.
I'm not sure if you read the news or pay attention to what's happening with Israel and with Gaza, which is occupied by the Palestinians, but it is, Gaza Strip is part of Israel as a nation, and there's just a lot of fascinating things happening in the world today. I'm not sure if you read about or listened to anything about the Board of Peace that was just established here in January. They had their first annual conference, and all these nations signed up. It's very interesting what they're speaking about, what their goal is, and what they're pursuing. They are wanting, there's three things that they emphasized on. World peace, 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 peace. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. And the third thing they talked about was rebuilding Gaza and Israel. And I don't know what that all means. But sit up, take notice. God is at work. And I don't know how this is all going to be, but we're closer to the end times today than we had been yesterday. I can guarantee you that. And it's exciting to see. And it's exciting to me to know that God is the one that is in control of all of this. Now, just because there's a Board of Peace set up, they've tried this numerous times. They had the UN, the United Nations, they had the World Health Organization. There's been multiple attempts to bring the world together. And so, I don't know what this means. But when they do happen, sit up and take notice. It's fascinating. But anyway, that's I'm not sure what time I've been given, and I need to keep moving. But God is in control. And God used a young man that purposed in his heart. And then, as we go through the book of Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was taken from him, and then Darius came to rule, and or Belshazzar came to rule, then Darius came to rule. And then chapters 6 is another interesting. Darius was also a man of pride, and he liked to be puffed up. And Daniel had some employees that worked beside him that did not like him. They tried to find fault in him because they didn't like that Daniel was the king's favorite, because the king could trust him. He had integrity. There was no ill will found in him. He never cheated the king. He always did everything right. See, those are things you learn as a young child in school. You don't just read, you don't just learn your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. You also learn integrity and kindness and all these things that apply to a Christian living. The principles that Jesus brings forth. You know, we don't, the public schools, they teach that it's all about me and I and self and what I can do and what I can gain, and I get to get a trophy too because I was a part of it, and it's all about I. And in a Christian day school, I trust, I have confidence that your teachers are teaching you how to respect one another, how to be kind to one another, how to let others go first. If you were like me when I was a little boy, that was hard to learn, but with mom and dad's help at home, and my ears got a little longer, and my backside got a little hotter sometimes, I learned those things. But then when I got older, it helped shape integrity. I fail. We all fail. And I'm sure that Daniel had his moments. But Daniel is one of the characters in the Bible that I am just really impressed. I don't read anywhere that he sinned. There's other patriarchs in the Bible, they brought out their faults. But I believe it's because Daniel, as a young, very young at age, he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. What was right? So anyway, you guys all know the story, how his friends made the king make a decree that they should worship him for 30 days and no other God, and if they do, they get thrown in the lion's den. You guys know that story? Yeah? You know the story of the lion's den? Anyway, you know what happened. What did Daniel do? When the king Darius signed the writings and the decree, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house And to his window being opened to his chambers towards Jerusalem, he knelt before his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He knew that if he gets caught, it's his life. But he purposed in his heart that he was going to do what was right. And so he gets thrown in the lion's den and God saved his life. Daniel didn't know that God was going to save his life. And Daniel was okay if the Lord took him home. As we continue through the book of Daniel, the next, from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 12, Daniel is given a vision of the end times. He's given a vision of the time that the second temple was going to be destroyed and the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he's also given a vision of the end times, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's just really interesting to read these prophecies. And one of the things that really stuck out to me when Daniel had the vision about the end times, the second coming of Christ, it said that he was sick in his stomach. He was tormented. And for 3 days, he did not eat or sleep. He was that tormented. And finally, he just fell before the Lord and he worshiped him and saying, "Thou art God of heaven and earth." I'm not sure the exact words, but he just praised his name for being a God that was in control. And he was okay with that. He just worshiped him. He didn't know, he didn't understand. He didn't ask for the understanding. And God came back to him and says, "Because thou did not desire to know the meaning, I am going to give you the meaning." And as you see things in the future, as prophecies, if you read those things, you read the things in Revelation, and you don't understand it, it's okay. Just worship God as a God that is in control. And that's what Daniel did. And God blessed him with understanding. And Daniel chapter 9 and 10 and 11 are probably one of the most debated chapters in the Bible because of the different ideas people have of what they mean. And it's okay. We don't need to know what they mean. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. We need to purpose in our heart that we're going to serve him and that when we are faithful and following him, he's going to take care of us no matter what we face, no matter what we come up against. But we must purpose in our heart, whether we're a young man like Daniel was at 15, 16 years old, whether we're 75 years old, we still need to purpose in our hearts. Because of Daniel's faithfulness, it influenced many, many people in his time. And not only in his time, but I found this interesting. The other Christmas, when I was reading the Christmas story in Matthew. In Matthew 2, a word caught my attention. And it was a time when Jesus had now been born. It talks about the wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Who were these wise men? I am told that they come from the place that Daniel had been in exile. Generations had passed since Daniel died and these wise men came to Jerusalem. But his teachings what was Daniel given in the first chapter there? What were they taught in? It says that they were well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science. That's not what I was looking for. Somewhere it says they were astrologers. Oh, yes. When they stood before the king,
He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all this realm. Am I getting the wrong interpretation of astrologers, those that study the stars and the universe? That's the thought that came to my mind. But the wise men came from the east, and they understood what that star meant. Now, if they were of all wisdom, they would have went straight to that little stable where Jesus was. But see, that's how prophecy is laid out. We don't understand it really until it happens, and then we can say, oh, now I know what that meant. And we go and seek what it means. Or now I understand maybe what that is, and we go and seek what it is. So these wise men come from the east, and they seek this newborn king. And it is stated by commentaries that these wise men were influenced by Daniel's teachings. That's why they knew what that star meant. I just found that interesting, that Daniel, even though he was long dead and gone, he still influenced the world by his faithfulness, because he purposed in his heart. And so I trust that you can be challenged, as I was, that no matter what we face, that we will purpose in our hearts to always be faithful and true. And even though it's a lot of work to run a school, it's such a blessing that we have that ability. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so grateful that we can worship you as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and you are high and holy, sitting upon your throne. And you are in control of this vast universe. And you are in control of this big earth. You're in control of all the kingdoms that are within this earth. And everything that's going on, and yet you know each person here at Careth. You know each one of our hearts. And you desire to have that relationship with each one of us. And sometimes we just wonder, what is man that you are mindful of him? For we fail often and we confess that to you. But Father, it is our heart's desire that we would purpose meaningfully in our hearts to be faithful and true to your word, to the teachings in your word, that we can be men and women of integrity, that we could stand up for what is right, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory that comes forth out of our obedience. And Lord, we are often troubled and tried, and there's so many things that we're faced with each day, but help us to have courage to know that you are in control, that you know everything about it. Help us to trust. So God, I just pray that you would bless the endeavors of this school, that it could go forth and it could continue to be faithful. Again, we just want to commit this evening to you, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. It was very challenging. Have we purposed in our hearts to stand for what's right, to stand for the Lord, to serve the Lord? Some things that stood out to me, the founding fathers of this nation, or way back in the beginning of the nation, they set up the school system so that their children could learn to read, so that they could read the Bible and that they could apply their lives to the Bible. And here we are today, and it's the exact opposite. Our children go to school in the public school system. They go to school so that they can learn to not apply their lives to the Bible. It's everything else, but not the Bible. Children are not missionaries. Children are learning disciples. That's well said. Well said. If we commit our ways to God, he will take care of us. God will take care of you. That's such a encouraging promise. God delivered the three men from the fiery furnace. He does not always deliver us from death. We know that there's instances of many people that have, they died because they stood for what was right. But God is still in control. God, it doesn't matter. God's in control. We don't always know the meaning, but it's okay if we don't know the meaning of everything. We don't need to know the meaning. So I was just blessed again to have Jeremy here this evening and to just hear what God had for us. And I was very blessed. For announcements, I believe the teachers have, I guess the teachers have things set out for everyone to look at. Some art projects and stuff that are on display. There is some refreshments in the back in the kitchen. And just as a reminder, we do ask that you don't bring food into the sanctuary and also the classrooms. So try and keep the food in the rest of the building. We do have an offering basket in the back for Jeremy. Just a reminder that is back there. We will have one more song. Turn to number 563. We'll have one more song, and then we'll have Brother Laverne will close with prayer for the prayer for the meal and or for the food and just a closing prayer. And Gary, would you want to lead that song? Would you want to lead the song, please? Thank you.